chapter 1. We're going to try to finish up that chapter today. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along. Every word, every cross T, every dotted I, our Jewish friends say every yacht and every tittle is given by the inspiration of God. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. We are so blessed to have the words of eternal life right here in our hands. And not only just in our hands, but we can hide your word in our hearts, which is more important, Lord. And so help us to have not only open Bibles today, but open hearts, that your word would take root in good, rich soil. Would you do that? So that we would bear much fruit. And that's what you call us all to do, to bear much fruit, not just a little bit, but a great harvest of fruit, of love and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control and all of the wonderful things that come from your word taking root in our hearts, in you doing that incredible change in each and every one of us. So this morning we ask for more seed in the soil, and we ask, Lord, that we would bear much fruit, not for us, but fruit is for others to taste and see that the Lord, he is good. And so with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, I pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll read through the text. We left off at verse 18 last week. We'll pick it up at 19. I'll read through the rest of the chapter. And then I want to lay again a little bit of groundwork so that if you weren't here last week or the week before when we began the book, so you could know what's going on here in this wonderful church in a place called Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. And so it says in verse 19, excuse me, for it pleased the Father that in him, in Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or whether things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings, Paul says, for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. As I mentioned, this is an epistle, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Colossae, which is modern-day Turkey. And it was an exciting church, and it wasn't based upon size. It wasn't based upon a building. We know nothing about the size of the church. We know nothing about the building. We do know the pastor's name. He must have been a wonderful pastor because the church was filled, overflowing with the love of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. He taught the Word of God. That's what causes a church to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the love of Christ, to be filled with fruit. There's no other way that we can bear fruit without the Word of God. This was a church that was filled with the love of Christ. They heard the word of truth, the gospel. They were bringing forth much fruit. They were under the teaching of Epaphras, a dear fellow servant of Paul, a faithful minister of the gospel. That's the best kind. not a popular preacher, not a hipster preacher, but a faithful preacher of the Word of God. We need that in America like never before. Who declared to Paul the love in the Spirit. When he had contact with Paul, who was in a Roman prison at this particular time, one of the main things that he boasted about in that fellowship was the love in the Spirit. That's the greatest evidence of who we are in Jesus Christ, the love of God. And we've got a lot of that in this fellowship. And I commend you this morning. I always do that. This fellowship is filled with the love of God. That's why it takes 20 minutes to sit you down after the announcements. Because you guys are loving each other and hugging. And I'd rather have you hugging it out than slugging it out anytime. We're family, aren't we? We get to have a family reunion every time we get together. And the best one is yet to come. We sang a song by Fanny Crosby, who, by the way, was blind. Did you notice one of the verses? She said, "Visions of rapture burst on my sight." She could not see physically, but she saw spiritually. And someone asked her if she was kind of upset with God that she was born blind. And she said, "No way, because the first face that I get to see is the face of Jesus Christ." And she wrote over 1,000 hymns about Him. It's not H-Y-M-N, it's H-I-M. That's what we sing here. And so even though Paul had not founded this church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, there was this love connection. Even though he never visited the church at Colossae, since the day he heard of this church, he did not cease to pray for them. Prayer is important. It's one thing to pray for people and for churches when they're going through difficult times and struggling. But this was a church that was beginning to flourish spiritually, and it's equally important to pray for a church that's doing good, because we're all a target for the enemy. And that's why oftentimes when I share how this church is filled with love, I say, don't take it for granted. Don't become lazy. Don't become idle. Continually ask God to fill to fan the flame of that love that we have for Him and for one another. And so Paul said he did not cease to pray for them, being much aware of the spiritual warfare and the attacks of the enemy. When the Lord is doing a great work, you can be guaranteed that while the enemy is quiet, he's just reloading. And even from a Roman prison, Paul did not cease to pray. As a matter of fact, when you're in prison, you probably have more time to pray. In the knowledge of God's will, he prayed for all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He prayed that they would walk worthy. Well, that's a wonderful prayer to pray. For every fellowship, even in this valley, we're not in competition with other churches here. We're to complement one another. We're family. We're to pray for others, for the knowledge of God's will, for wisdom, spiritual understanding, for a worthy walk. Do you pray that for people that you know that maybe attend other fellowships? That's important. That they would fully be pleasing to the Lord. That they'd be fruitful. That they would increase in every good work. This was Paul's prayer. That they would be strengthened with all might, with all patience, long-suffering, and joy. What a wonderful way to pray. And that should change our prayers. We need to pray for others. Yes, we all have our own needs, don't we? But too many people today in the church are just so self-centered. It's me, 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 I, gimme, gimme, gimme. And we're to pray for others. Prayer is a powerful tool that God has given to us. So why were these prayers so vital? In Colossae, because there was a mixed bag of false teachers. And again, times haven't changed a whole lot. In America, we have a mixed bag of heresies, a mixed bag of false teachers threatening the church. And it's not that they come in with nothing but false teaching. You've heard me often say that rat poison is 98% food. All they have to do is just bring in a little bit of leaven and it begins to purge and to leaven the whole lump. That's why we need to get into God's Word. We need to know what the Word of God says. That's why we give you a Bible. It holds my feet to the fire. You need to check me out. Check the teaching out. This book is given by the inspiration of God and we're not to tamper with it or change it. And unfortunately, there's a lot of false teachings threatening the church today. Such as, in order to be saved, they lay out a list of things. You've heard it. You've talked to people that are in other fellowships that don't teach the Bible, and it's all about do's and don'ts. Jesus said, done. It is finished. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's what Paul told the Philippian jailer. In order to be saved, they say, one must follow certain ceremonies and rituals. We have that too. And again, I don't have time to lay out a big list of the goofy things that people are told you must do to be saved. They say you're supposed to deny your body and they're into strict asceticism. Also, there's a great move, unfortunately, today, of the worship of angels, angelology. People put more faith and trust in angels than in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, there is one cult teaching that Jesus and Michael the archangel are brothers. Where do they get this stuff? Oh, well, I shouldn't even ask. I know where they get it. They get it right out of the pit of hell. They say that Christ could not be human and divine. We're going to talk about that in a moment. There are others that say you must have some secret knowledge and some secret formula, and it's limited to only a chosen few. Aren't you grateful for the gospel? We're free. Free indeed. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, today, there's a teaching called Chrislam. Have you heard of that one yet? They're trying to combine Christianity and they're trying to combine Islam, Chrislam. And the Pope is meeting May 14, 2020 to try to draw all of these world religions together. Does that sound familiar? Hello? False prophet, one world religion. We're headed that way. And in the last days, the Bible says that there will be a false prophet. It also says that there will be a cashless society. We have a brother in the Lord, Ulf, that used to sit right back there who moved back to Sweden with his family, and he took $9,000 cash with him, tried to open a bank account, and they accused him of laundering money because they have a cashless society in Sweden already. How close are we? Don't buy green bananas, man. We're there. And it's one thing after another. People are often bringing books and want me to read this and read that and to try to keep up on what's going on. There is so much stuff, it's overwhelming. And so you know what I do? I spend my time reading the truth. You need to spend time reading the truth. Get away from all these other books and all this garbage that's flooding the market. Read God's Word, and when the counterfeit comes along, you will know exactly when it's coming along. We need spiritual discernment. We need knowledge. We need wisdom today. There's also those in America that say there's nothing immoral. Look what we've done in America today. And again, I don't have time to lay out a list. And so from the time that Paul wrote this epistle to Colossae and today, things haven't changed a whole lot. The enemy has just kind of changed his approach. And so here in Colossae, Paul's refuting these heresies in order to keep the believers strong. In order to keep the believers today strong. That's why we're going through this book. It still applies today. We are to be kept from being led astray by false teaching. And you've heard me share a million times, you need to know the difference between fleece and fur. Sheep have fleece. Wolves have fur. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And so in our text this morning, Colossians chapter 1, Paul goes from praising the Colossians for their faith in Christ to praying for the Colossians and their wisdom, knowledge, and strength in Christ, and now to teaching them of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Is that important? Absolutely. Last Sunday in verses 15 to 18, we talked about Christ being the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation, the creator of all things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. All things were created through him and for him. He is the creator. No such thing as a Big Bang theory. No such thing as evolution. First verse of the Bible, read it yourself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Jesus Christ was the one that was the creator of the heavens and the earth because he is God the Son. The triune God, right in the first verse again of Genesis, we see in the beginning Elohim. Elohim means God in three persons. Right there, Trinity, right in the beginning of the beginning. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also. John 17, I and the Father are one. So we know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know that he's the Savior. And it's through God's incredible plan of redemption that through God the Son, that God the Father would reconcile sinful mankind unto himself. Reconcile is an interesting word. I can't even pronounce it. It's a Greek word that's like about this long. Apokatalasso is the best I can do. It means, but you know, pronouncing it in Greek isn't as important as what it really means. You know what it means? It means to reconcile completely. Jesus Christ has done a complete job reconciling you and I to our Father in heaven. It means to reconcile back again, to bring back to a former state of harmony. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that was severed. And now because of God's Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, we have been brought back into a state of harmony with the true and the living God. And so even as Paul wrote back in verses 12 to 14, notice what he says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Look what God's done through His Son. He's qualified us. Why? We were disqualified. We were out of the race. He delivered us. And He conveyed us. I said last week that word conveyed reminds me of a conveyor belt. Well, on a conveyor belt, we're headed for heaven. Ain't nothing going to stop it. We're going to be just in time, right on time, with God's incredible plan of salvation, His incredible plan of reconciliation for you and for me. The Son of His love. Imagine that. We are going. You know, and again, last week I mentioned how people just flippantly talk about heaven. Yeah, going to heaven, going to heaven. Another term we find for heaven is the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's heaven. I can't even comprehend the love that the Father has for His Son. But one day we're going to see, because we are going to dwell in that place, the kingdom, that one wonderful kingdom that He has created through the love of His Son. The Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Before we get into our text again, just a couple more things to lay the foundation about the deity of Jesus Christ, okay? Pretty soon, a few more weeks. I know we did a wonderful Christmas song this morning. Hobby Lobby's been celebrating it since June. So. But you know what? If you want to be biblically accurate, we are closer to the time of Christ's coming than December 25th. December 25th is not when Christ came, because the shepherds were still in the field. I'll move on from that one. Show up for Christmas upstairs in the synagogue, and we'll talk more about that one. But to Mary and Joseph, Gabriel said about the deity of Jesus Christ, you shall call His name Yeshua, or you shall call His name Jesus. You know what His name means? Jehovah is salvation. His very name shows why He came, salvation, to save you and me. And the angel Gabriel went on to say, for He will save His people from their sins. They shall call His name, Matthew 1:23, Emmanuel. Guess what Emmanuel means? It means God with us. And when Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, which was prophesied 750 years prior, He is God with us. He's both God and man. That's why we see here in verse 19 and 20, Paul writes, for it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. How much is all? And by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Wow. Amazing, isn't it, what God's done through His Son, what Jesus Christ has done. And so here in verse 19, Paul proves that Jesus Christ was fully human and fully divine, fully God, fully man. Christ has always been divine and will always be divine. He is God the Son. And in Christ, we have all of God in human form. Why? Because God had to become a man. without sin, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, to go to that cross and pay the price in full that we could never pay. And through his death, through his shed blood on the cross, reconciliation has been made. Isn't that wonderful? Reconciliation has been made. We are reconciled unto God. We're just not home yet. For all that would come to him, that they would have peace and reconciliation with God. Jesus put our sin away once and for all. There's no balance due. There's no purgatory. There's no pay or pray. It is finished. It is complete. It is done. But the ball is in our court. You must put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because he is the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. God's Lamb. We just began Exodus on Wednesday night. I love every book in the Bible. I love Exodus because it talks about the Passover Lamb. A foreshadow of things to come, because Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And all of these things are pointing to the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the Lamb of God, to put our sin away once and for all. Completely forgiven, 100%. But again, you must repent of your sins. That means to change direction. To those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Because Jesus took our place on the cross. He took your place. He took mine. That was not his cross. That was ours. We deserved it. Because we were alienated from God because of our sin. We were enemies. We were afar off. But now we are presented holy and blameless because of what Jesus has done. We are above reproach in his light. Look at verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, there's that wonderful word again, he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. I don't know about you, but I've been a believer almost 40 years. And man, I read that and I go, that's me? Lord, are you speaking to me? Holy and blameless? I still mess up. I still blow it every day. And it's not just carrying out an act. Oftentimes it's a thought. Men's prayer yesterday, we were joking about, man, oh man, do people know that there are turn signals in their car any longer, you know? Do people know that you stop on a red light? You know, I get angry. I do. Pray for me. Murder in my heart. And then I got to pull up next to the signal and see who that was that just did that, you know? You guys have never done that, I'm sure. Never. I'll move on from that one. But it's true, isn't it? And the reason I get angry is because they're endangering people's lives. Our wives, our kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, you know, our spouses, your husbands, whoever it might be, it's dangerous. So what do we do to curtail the danger? We legalize marijuana. That really helps too, you know? Oh, yeah. But notice when he says there in verse 21, you and you, who were once alienated and enemies, that speaks of all of us. He's pointing to us. He's pointing to the people in Colossae. He's pointing to the people in Palm Desert and throughout the whole world. You, that's all of us, every one of us. The term to be alienated means that we were estranged. Not only that, we were strange. I was part of the 60s. We were really strange. I had to laugh. Somebody wrote an article on Facebook and said, you know you're getting old when the way you used to dress is a Halloween costume. You know what I did when I got saved? I went through, got all of our pictures and shredded the ones of the, you know, all the junk. I won't even tell you. I'm not going there. I'm moving on. We were enemies in our mind. Why? Because that is where sin oftentimes begins, premeditated in our minds, in our thoughts, in our hearts, and then we have to carry it out. Sin, wicked thoughts, wicked actions. And because of that, Paul says we were totally out of touch with God. But the good news is that it says here, Jesus has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. He paid the price in full. Can you give any more of yourself than to lay down your life and your body for somebody? And can you imagine that God the Son did that for you and for me? He laid down everything. He died for you and for me so that we would not die and be separated eternally from the true and the living God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Wow, think about that. He knew no sin. He became sin for us. The wrath of God was poured out upon him on the cross at Calvary. I can't even comprehend what that was like. Darkness came over the earth. He was for the first time ever separated from his heavenly Father for you and for me. You know what really blows me away over the years that I've been a believer? He never throws my sin up in my face. Completely forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, he remembers it no more. Wow. We need to leave the past in the past. How sad it is that some people dig up the past on others. Well, I remember you and you did this. You know what you're doing? Jesus Christ paid for that sin, put it in the deepest part of the sea. He remembers it no more. And look at what you're doing. That is wrong. And you've heard our testimony. Tina had every right to divorce me. We've been saved 38, almost 40 years. And she never, ever, ever at one time has thrown my past up in my face. Not once, ever. Thank you, Jesus. But there are some marriages, not only in this fellowship, but throughout the church, where they just can't leave it in the grave. You got to leave it there. You got to get on with your life. Why? Well, read the Lord's Prayer and then see what Jesus says right after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew's Gospel. He says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. So if you want to hold on to it, go ahead and be miserable. And I'll move on from that one. Now, Jesus reconciled us through his death. You see, no one is good enough to save themselves. No, not one. Even after we became saved and sealed with the Holy Spirit of redemption, you know what? We still aren't good enough to save ourselves. We're not. We rely on still the cross. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus is the only way to be saved eternally. And that's why Paul is addressing these issues here with the Colossae church. He wants to keep them on track as a brand new believers, a bunch of believers filled with the love of God, filled with the Word of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and he wants to keep them on track. And in order to keep us on track, we need to know these things, don't we? We need to know these things. Whether it be a murderer or a fine, upstanding, tax-paying citizen, guess what? They all need Jesus Christ. God doesn't grade on a curve. We have all sinned repeatedly. We are all alienated enemies, and we are all wicked in our works without Jesus Christ. I didn't say it. Paul did through the power of the Holy Spirit, and I agree. Only Jesus can pardon. Only Jesus can remove sin. Only Jesus can reconcile man to holy God. In a court of law, this is so wonderful. This is what it means to be pardoned. In a court of law, when the judge declares the defendant not guilty, the person is acquitted of all charges. And guess what? Our defense attorney, Jesus Christ, says, Father, this one belongs to me, not guilty, and we've been acquitted of all of our sins. That should cause us to shout hallelujah. I'm telling you. Maybe you haven't been where I have, but man, oh man, I'm telling you, I look at this and I go, thank you very much, Jesus Christ, because I am not guilty of all of the charges, all of them, every single one. Legally, it says the defendant had never been accused because he remembers our sins no more. And Jesus Christ looks at you and I through the blood, or the Father looks at us through the blood of his Son as if we have never been accused. That's incredible. And another thing we need to do is quit living in the past, quit looking in the rearview mirror. Move on. Get on with your life. He that's in Christ is a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Get on with your life. Don't look in the rearview mirror. Don't live in your past. I allow these little flashbacks of my past to remind me what God has pulled me out of, but I don't live there anymore. And when God forgives our sins, guess what? Your record is wiped clean. 100%. No charges. They can look through the files and go, I don't see any charges here for Joe Coleman or whoever you are because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so from God's perspective, he looks at you and I because of his Son, the Lamb of God, as if we'd never sinned. But do you know that? Are you assured of that? I run into believers all the time that are insecure. Are you going to heaven? I hope so. Hope so? You mean Jesus didn't do a complete work? No matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven 100%. Man, it irritates me with all these works things, do and don't, and do and don't, and God's work is complete through his Son. How do you think Jesus feels when his people are insecure? Wait a minute, don't you get it? Don't you read my word? Don't you know that I paid in full the debt that you had? God's forgiven you if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. Whoops, my page turned. Getting carried away here. If you indeed continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, one of the most sobering truths in all of the Bible is that not all who profess to be Christians are saved. Just as in our physical life there is lip service, the same thing has to do with some that profess to be Christians. How do I know? Matthew 7:22. Jesus warned that many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonders in your name? And he says, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Meaning there are those that will profess just with their lips, but will not be saved. They will not be converted. You see, of all the marks of a genuine Christian presented in Scripture, none is more significant than the one that Paul presents here. People give evidence of being truly reconciled to God when they continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast in the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And those who are truly reconciled continue in the faith. And oftentimes, it was just even asked to me this morning, if people can lose salvation, why do people walk away? I'm going to answer that question the best I can. Jesus confirms this in the parable of the soils. You know the soils, there's four of them. There's the hard one, there's the rocky soil, there's the one with the weeds, and there's the good rich soil. The hard soil, those that come, the bobbleheads, and they sit in the sermon, they do the bobblehead thing, but the seed never penetrates the soil of their heart. And they leave, and the Bible says they're human bird feeders. The birds come along and they steal the seed away, the Word of God. And the second group, these are the emotional people. If you've ever done a garden, if you've ever planted seeds, if you don't get the rocks out, what the sun does, it comes down and warms the rocks under the soil, has an incubating effect, and it sprouts up really quick, but then it withers really quick because it never really got rooted. That can happen to people as well. The rocky soil is just, people just go to church, they have an emotional experience, and they leave and no fruit. That's why we don't do emotional things here. We don't have the disco ball. We don't do the light show. We don't run up and down the aisle. We are here to hear from God through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit alone. And if you don't get that, you're in the wrong place. And if you don't get that, I need to find a job. Because I need to deliver the mail of God's word here. God's word through the power of the Holy Spirit is what changes lives. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. I'm not here to entertain you. And it's amazing how this works. There's also the third soil, the tares. If you've ever done gardens, isn't it amazing how the weeds grow faster than the seed you planted? You ever notice that? And what happens is they look like little sprouts, like whatever you planted, but then all of a sudden they turn into tares and they choke out the word. What is it that chokes out the word? Jesus said the cares of the world, the worldly cares choke it out. Now, my prayer for Kanye is that he would have good, rich soil in his life. I know he sprouted up really good. I hope he bears fruit. Because I've seen others with big names that come in and all of a sudden they're on television shows and TBN and every place else and they never really got rooted and grounded in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul went away to Arabia. He got rooted and grounded for 3 years in the Word of God before his ministry started. And I would hope for Kanye that it's good fruit, good rich fruit, moving right along. But what God wants in our lives, and that's how we stay secure in our walk by faith, is getting into the Word of God. And along these lines, same thing in John chapter 6, verse 66. It says that many withdrew from Jesus, and they didn't walk with Him any longer. Why? Because they didn't really believe. And so oftentimes you think, what happened to so-and-so? Did they lose their salvation? No. They were never saved in the first place. Oh, yes, there are prodigals. Pray for them. Go and try to restore them and bring them back. But there are many, like I said, that have lip service, but they don't have life service. You must be born again, Jesus said. And if you're born again, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption, meaning God has sealed you for the day when He calls you home. Verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church. You know, many churches have taken that out of context. Oh, that's purgatory. Jesus didn't pay enough. We need to pray for our loved ones. I've often wondered about purgatory. How do you know when it's paid off? What if you come up one penny short? What a joke. Jesus said, it's finished, paid in full. And so here, in verse 24, from a Roman prison in shackles, Paul joyfully writes that suffering is part of bringing the good news to the world. It comes with the territory. And I've got news for you. It's beginning to happen in America. All of a sudden, Christians are becoming the bad guys. Oh, you wait. Down the road here, we're getting close. The early church suffered many things for the sake of Christ. And you know what? America has been Christian Disneyland for too long. Anything goes. But you know what's going to happen when persecution really starts? When pastors will be locked up for preaching the truth of God's word? I'll tell you what, that's going to be one of the healthiest pastoral fellowships in the world, in prison, because it'll get rid of all the leaven. But you know what? When persecution starts, it's going to separate the saints from the ain'ts. Guaranteed. The wheat from the chaff. Why? Because persecution is good. It purifies. It sanctifies. And the physical pain and suffering Paul endured at the hands of the persecutors, Paul says, was endured joyfully because of the end result. That's what he's talking about here. He joyfully and willingly went through these things, be it prison or beatings or shipwrecks, whatever it might be, because it was bringing people into the kingdom of heaven. You know, sometimes our best testimony, church, is when we're going through difficult times. When the unbelievers are watching your life. When you've been diagnosed with cancer. When you've had a miscarriage. When your spouse dies. Whatever it might be, they watch. And you know what? That is when they really, really, really see Jesus Christ. Religion won't give you the peace and the joy and what you need going through times of suffering. And Paul is rejoicing here. He's got joy. Why? Because people were coming to know the Lord even though he was not there preaching. The fruit of his ministry was Colossae and Philippi and all these other places. And it was building up the body of Christ. That's how the body of Christ is built up and strengthened. Sometimes it is through pain and grief and suffering. And I have to look back in my own personal life, and I'm sure you can as well, at some of my best spiritual growth was in some of the most difficult times. No pain, no gain, they say at the local gym. The same thing happens spiritually. No pain, no gain. But it's a good thing. Because Paul said it's the sufferings of this time that can't be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us one day. One day it's going to be all over. And no matter what you go through here on earth, you're going to get to heaven and go, man, that was nothing. That was wimpy compared to, look what God's given me. The kingdom of the Son of His love. Wow. And so suffering results in salvation for others. As church history was filled with accounts of those who came to Christ after watching Christians endure suffering. The guy that wrote this epistle, he watched a Christian endure suffering. Acts chapter 8, one by the name of Stephen. You remember that story? Stephen was stoned to death right in front of this Pharisee by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and they cast his robes right at the feet of Saul, and he watched this Christian die, this Christ follower die. And what did Stephen say? Father, forgive, don't hold this against them. Imagine that. How many of us would instead pray, Lord, smoke them, Lord, cook them. Crispy critters, Lord, you know? But Stephen had the heart of Christ. We are to have the heart of Christ. And it becomes more evident when we suffer, when we go through pain, when we go through grief and sorrow. Suffering draws us closer to Christ. Suffering also brings future rewards. Why? Because God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. According to verse 25, ministry was a stewardship that God had given to Paul. You've heard me say many, many times, ministry is not a career, it's a calling. It comes from God. God calls, God equips, God sends. And then it says here that God had given to Paul the church, and he had used him to fulfill the word of God. Look at verse 25. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you. To fulfill the word of God. Again, we see the word of God, the word of God, the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. What's he talking about? Mystery. Mystery that had been hidden for generations, but now had been revealed to his saints. Because in the Old Testament, it was a foreshadow of things to come. Like I said, all of the festivals and the feasts and all the things we see in the Old Testament were a foreshadow of the coming of God's Son. But now we're on this side of the cross because Christ has come, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we're on this side of the cross and we can see the fulfillment of all of these incredible scriptures, over 300 scriptures from the Old Testament, when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass. And so Paul was driven to fulfill his ministry that was given to him from God. And you know what? We're all ministers. I shared this yesterday with a group of people from the prison ministry. Some people think the guy behind the podium is the minister, capital M. But you know what? Everybody that is born again, everybody that's a Christian is a minister, small m. Minister means to be a servant. God didn't save us to sit the bench. Everybody plays on God's team. We all have different gifts and talents. We all go to different places, and God brings people across our path for a reason. My wife shared yesterday how even in prison, by these folks that minister in the prison system, you are the answer to someone's prayer. Do you know there are brokenhearted parents and loved ones praying for people in prison? And the answer to that prayer is when Christians show up and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Same thing holds true wherever you are, whatever you do. You may think you're ineffective. Well, I just, you know, I'm a bean counter over at, you know, whatever. Everybody that God brings across your path is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that? But you know what's wrong with us in America today? Our eyes are on us. Poor me. And we got someone standing right in front of us that is just begging to know the truth and to know God and to spend eternity in heaven with Him. And sometimes we miss the opportunity because we're focused on ourselves. The message, it says here, that Paul proclaimed in his ministry was the mystery that was hidden from past ages and generations and now has been revealed to his saints. Things that were hidden in the Old Testament that now are revealed in the New Testament. This mystery, this truth, has now been revealed to all believers in the New Testament by the Holy Spirit. And what is it? It's the theme of the message today. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't it one of the most incredible mysteries that you've ever discovered? Why? Because we are spiritually dead before Jesus Christ comes into our lives. And all of a sudden, the light goes on. You go, wow. All of a sudden, we see who He is, why He came, how much He loves us, how He can transform our lives. And in verse 27, it says, God willed to make it known. It clearly indicates that it's not by the wisdom of man. There were those teaching, that you had to have the super knowledge. Many of you came out of the Catholic Church where the priest said, you can't read the Bible, only I can read the Bible. That's bogus. You need to read God's Word. Not through the wisdom of man, but it's revealed by God that His people may know this truth. That they may know this mystery revealed in the New Testament. And it not only is for the Jews, but it includes the Gentiles, Paul said as well. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Why? Because Paul wrote to the Corinthian church that the natural man, and we're not talking about what Lou Rawls sang about, we're talking about the unbeliever, cannot understand, nor can they comprehend spiritual things. We knew nothing about spiritual things before the Holy Spirit came into our lives, before Jesus Christ came into us by the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, it's very clear to saints, to believers, that upon conversion, when we are born again, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in us. He lives in us. Didn't that just blow you away when you got saved? Christ is in me. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit now. I can now see what He says in His Word. I'm changing. That's what it means to be a new creation in Christ. Man-made religion can't do that. Works can't do that. Nothing can do it but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's amazing when the light goes on. For unbelievers, even when we try to share our faith, when they try to read the Bible, they're blind to spiritual things. They can't see these things. It'd be like trying to explain a beautiful sunrise or sunset here in the desert to a blind person. They just can't comprehend it. But when we come to know the Lord, all of a sudden, we see things, don't we? Did you notice when you got saved how all of a sudden things were magnified? Man, all of a sudden the birds chirped louder at my house. I could hear him singing, and all of a sudden the sky was bluer, and all of a sudden I had this joy that I don't know where it came from. Well, I did know where it came from. And all of a sudden God began to work, and all things began to come into place because I now had a personal relationship with Him. But to the natural man, to the unbeliever, they can't see these things. Romans 8:9, I love this. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. That's why they can't understand. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? How about Ephesians 1:13? In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth by faith, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's eternal security, sealed. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? We have a guarantee. And that guarantee is Christ in you. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee that is in bold print. Not like the ones we have on some of the things we buy that, you know, have these little subtle things that it doesn't mean what it means, but we have a guarantee. My Bible's bold print. My guarantee's in bold print. And He has revealed the mystery from God to His saints, both Jew and Gentile, is that now we possess the unsurpassed riches of the indwelling Christ. Christ in you. Is He in you? Do you know that Christ is in you? Do you know that you're saved, that you're born again? 2 Corinthians 6:16, He said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Isn't that a wonderful promise? He's in you. He dwells in us. He walks among us. He's there with us. And we're His people. Some wonderful promises. That, folks, is the hope of glory. Christ in you. Christ living in us allows us to experience new life and the hope of eternal glory. Verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Notice, the gospel is for every man, every woman, every child. Everywhere that Paul and Timothy and others went, they brought the good news to anyone who would listen. Do you see how important the Word of God is? Do you see why we hand out Bibles? Do you see why we continually over and over sound like a broken record or scratch CD or, you know, get in the Word, get in the Word, get in the Word. You need to get in the Word. An effective presentation of the gospel is giving the people God's Word. God's Word, God's Word, God's Word. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to save your soul. Yeah, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. It's the Holy Scriptures that save our soul. Listen to what James writes, 1:21, a warning. He said, lay aside all filthiness and wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. So you tell me, is the Bible important? Is this your most important possession on this planet? It's mine, the Word of God. Isn't your marriage, Pastor Joe? I got news for you. I wouldn't even be married if it wasn't for the Word of God. I'd probably be burning in hell if it wasn't for the Word of God. I wouldn't still be here today, I guarantee you, the way I was headed. So you tell me, is the Word of God not the most important possession that you have? It's able to save our souls, James says. So herein lies the warning. Without Christ in you, you are doomed to eternal hell and the lake of fire. And again, I'm just delivering the mail. This is the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Without Christ in you, you will be separated from God for eternity. Paul and Timothy were not entertainers. Paul and Timothy were not stand-up comics. They brought the Word of God. He says here, preaching and warning and teaching in all wisdom the Word of God. So again, how important is the Word of God? That they may present every man and woman and child perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, he doesn't mean that we are absolutely flawless and perfect. It means that we would mature and that we would be complete. It's the preaching and the teaching and the personal study of God's Word that makes us mature believers. You cannot mature in Christ without spending time in His Word. We need to grow. We all struggle opening the Bible. I guarantee you, every one of us struggled to open this book. There have been times, oftentimes in ministry, when the hardest thing that I have to do that day is to open the Bible and study and prepare a message for God's sheep. Because the enemy does all he can to try to distract. And same thing with you and I. He will do everything and anything to try to keep you from reading this incredible book. And it's funny. With our priorities, the things that are really, really, really important to us, we find time for. Is there anything more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ? I hope not. Verse 29, and I'll close. To this end, you're going, praise the Lord, it's ending. I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. This is interesting. That's why I always encourage you to get a Strong's Concordance or get some sort of an app on your phone that gives you the original Greek and Hebrew. And here's Paul in prison, and he says, to this end he labors. You know what the word labor means? Kopiao, which means to work to the point of exhaustion. Yeah. Sometimes people get the wrong impression of those in ministry. Oh, yeah, you just must play golf 4 days a week and, you know, just get invited to dinner every night. I got news for you. It's not like that to those who study the Word of God and prepare messages for God's sheep. A good minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not lazy. He's not in ministry to get rich, to have his own private jet. It's labor, it's agony to preach the truth of God's Word because oftentimes even all hell will break loose when you're trying to prepare a message. He uses the word striving as well. The term is agonizomai. You know what? That's where we get our word agony from. The word agony comes from agonizomai, which is striving. And it's through God's strength, and it's through the labor and striving for the gospel's sake, that God is glorified and magnified above the earth. So as we close, and before we partake of communion, is Christ in you? You know what? If he's not, he can be today. The Bible says very clearly, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if God is speaking to you today and you are not 100% sure that Jesus Christ is in you, God wants to give you that blessed assurance today. Anyone, as we close, if you would like to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly, publicly, and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Anyone, as we close. Do you know that you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the miracle, for the mystery that has been fulfilled in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you, God, that you took hopeless people and have given us hope. And even as we saw, you took the wicked and you took us that were alienated from you, and you made us your saints, your children, your holy ones, through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we come before the table of communion here this morning, to be reminded of the tremendous price that was paid for us as we do this in remembrance of you, Lord. Your blood that was shed for us, your body that was broken for us. We need to be reminded, Lord. And so before we partake of the cup and the bread, may we just take a moment to examine our hearts, to make sure that our hearts are right before you. In Jesus' name.